We have a lot of ground to cover tonight. Somehow, although we're moving on to a shorter book, it seems like I've got more information to cram into this time segment tonight, so we're going to move through this in good order, I hope. The book of Galatians, the epistle to the Galatians, lesson number 8 in our series on the New Testament. And we'll get into why we're jumping over Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians in a little bit. But what is the summary, the subtitle that we get when we look at this book? I think a good little caption for it is free from the law by faith. Free from the law by faith. And in this book, Paul is confronting the Galatians because they have been adding law-keeping, the Jewish law, to the gospel of grace through faith that Paul preached to them when he was ministering among them. What are the epistles? Getting into some background information of the book. Well, epistle basically means it's a letter. There are many books in the New Testament that fall into this category of epistle. There are Pauline epistles, and then there are general epistles. Those are the two major categories that we have. In the Pauline epistles, this is the books of Romans through Philemon. They were all written by one author, the Apostle Paul, and they are addressed to, many of them, churches, but some of them, at the end, are addressed to individual people. The general epistles, beginning at Hebrews and going through Jude, were written by several men, several people that were apostles, and had a lot of impact in the early church time. The one Hebrews being the primary one that we don't know for sure who was the author for it. Some people say Paul, other people have suggested other possible authors. But I don't believe it is Pauline. We will discuss in our series of the New Testament, we will discuss Pauline epistles next using the chronological order presented in our textbook. So if you are reading along in our textbook as we do this, you will know step by step where we're going to be. But tonight, we are starting with the division of Paul's epistles, the Pauline epistles, that our book calls the early epistles. And that's Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. After that, we will be continuing on with the major epistles. These are the large ones he wrote, 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Romans. And then the prison epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. And then the pastoral epistles. Those are the ones that are different than all the others in that they're written to a person. 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And those aren't necessarily written in the order that we're going to go over them. They are just kind of categorized there. So for tonight, we are looking at the first in the series of the early epistles, the book of Galatians. We have to ask, who wrote the book of Galatians? The Apostle Paul. And we know that for a fact because it says so in the very beginning. Galatians 1, 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So here, the author identifies himself. It's Paul, who is an apostle called by Jesus Christ, and he identifies his audience, the churches in Galatia. But who was Paul? A Roman citizen. And as we look at these Pauline epistles, it's going to be important that we know a little bit about his life because he wrote a good portion of the New Testament. He was a Roman citizen born and raised in Tarsus. Tarsus was the capital city of Cilicia, a Roman city north of the land of Israel. So he was not from the mainland of Israel per se. He was from a Gentile area. And because of this, he had the right of Roman citizenship. It was very difficult in the ancient time to get this right. It was very expensive. We find that in one of his interactions with a Roman centurion, that the centurion had bought the Roman citizenship that Paul had earned from birth, simply because he was born in the city of Tarsus. He received it from his father, who was also a citizen of Rome. Paul was the son of a Pharisee, and he was trained as a Pharisee. He was trained specifically by Gamaliel. We find that in Acts 22, verse 3. Gamaliel would have been a very well-respected teacher in Jerusalem. And as a Pharisee, Paul grew up knowing and obeying the law from God very, very carefully. That was what the Pharisees did. They took what God said in the law, and then they built fences around it so that they wouldn't even get close to breaking the commandments that God had given them. And Paul, in his earnest endeavors to live a godly life, followed all those rules as well as he could. As a matter of fact, he says that he was blameless in his keeping of the law. He was also zealously persecuting Christians in the early part of the book of Acts. That was one way he worked out what he believed to be truth. He did not believe in Jesus at first, so his reaction was to go around the cities in Jerusalem, Judea, then moving up into Damascus, persecuting Christians. As a Pharisee, we also know that he knew a trade, which was tent making. In Acts 18, he met a group of people, a couple, and in that city, he worked with them and stayed with them because they were all the same occupation. They were tent makers. That's kind of given us the model that is referred to today as tent making missions, where somebody will go in and work for themselves and for their own support while they are doing missionary work, modeling it after Paul. Now, although Paul was a very zealous Jew and one that feared God greatly, he was not exactly on the road to success because he was trying to persecute the church. He was trying to do everything he could to tear it down until, on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him and he was converted. He became, after that, the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was known as the apostle to the Jews. Paul, or Saul, was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. But that does not mean that his desire for the nation of Israel ended as soon as he became that apostle. As a matter of fact, if we read in Romans chapter 9 and verse 3, I'm going to do that very quickly here. Romans chapter 9 and verse 3, we see that he still had a great love for his people. And he said, "For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Continuing on the beginning of verse 4. He was willing that he would lose his own salvation if it would save his people, the Israelites. Of course, that was an impossibility, but he wrote it in inspired scripture, indicating the depth of his love for his people, and he was heartbroken. He chose, actually, in his ministry in these cities, that was the first thing he did, was he would go to the synagogues, preach to the Jews. If they accepted him, they would continue with, he would continue with them. More often than not, however, they kicked him out, and he went to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul had the beginning part, or rather, has the second half of the book of Acts to record four of his missionary journeys, his journeys as missionaries. Three of them were true missionary journeys. The fourth was a journey made in chains to Rome that nevertheless wound up being a missionary journey on the way. There's a lot we could say about each of these journeys, but due to time, we will only give a short summary of some of those key events. We'll look at that in just a minute. But first, I want to look at a key theme. Key theme number one in the book of Galatians is Paul's legitimate apostleship. You see, this was Paul's first book, his first letter to a church. So the people that brought in this false gospel were also challenging Paul's authority over the church, his authority as an apostle. And one of the key themes that he brings up is that he is, in fact, a legitimate apostle. He says he was called to be an apostle by Jesus Christ. We read that verse just a minute ago. But then he also says that he received the gospel by direct revelation from Jesus Christ in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he did not receive this gospel preached like you are hearing it now in a church service, but he received it directly from Jesus Christ himself. He also is very clear to point out that his apostleship was recognized by the other apostles in Jerusalem in chapter 2, verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, Cephas being Peter, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. He's establishing himself as the apostle to the Gentiles, and those other three, then, working as apostles to the Jews, James, Peter, and John. When he established his authority as an apostle, it meant that, consequently, he had the authority to write this letter, calling them back to the true gospel, the one that he had preached to them. He was calling these people back to the correct path. Let's look at Paul's journeys really quickly. I have a map of each of these, but we'll go through and kind of just do a brief description of some of the key events first before we look at the map. The first journey was centered on Cyprus and Asia Minor. Cyprus was an island, and it's the one just to the west of Syria. We'll see it on the map in a minute. They went through the island of Cyprus, leaving from Paphos and arriving then in Asia Minor, just north of the island. That is when John Mark, that became a person of division among when he departed from them. But when they arrived in Antioch in Pisidia, which was in Asia Minor, Turkey, modern day, there was a great revival, although it started with a not so great indicator when the Jews rejected their message. But nevertheless, the Gentiles believed, and many of them did believe. As they continued on, they went to a city of Lycaonia, and there's a very fascinating account there. It's fun to read about how Paul and Barnabas healed a lame man, and the entire city came out to worship them, thinking they were the Roman gods that had come down in flesh, because it was so out of the ordinary. And they just barely, it says, they barely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them, because they were men and not gods. Unfortunately, this is the same place where Paul was stoned and left for dead. Apparently, they decided that they did not want to continue to accept his teaching. So here is a map of the journey. It started in Antioch there in the green on the right of the screen, and then it kind of went down through the island of Cyprus, up back into Asia Minor, where they went through a few cities. Perga, Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium, Derbe, Lystra. And then they went back through these cities again on their way to Antioch. They reached at the end of their first journey. To Asia Minor and Greece. They left out the island of Crete, but at the beginning, there's a very important fact recorded here in that Paul and Barnabas separated. And the division was caused by that young man, John Mark, who had left them. Barnabas wanted to take him with them, to give him another chance to be part of their missions team. Paul said he didn't want to. He thought it wasn't good for them to take him. Barnabas went one way with John Mark. Paul went another with Silas and Timothy, actually. It was in this trip that Timothy joined Paul's missionary team. And they went through the land of Turkey, Asia Minor, starting in Antioch, where they had ended in their first trip, until they came to the western side, where they tried to go north, they tried to go east, they tried to go south, but they were unsuccessful in each one until they saw a vision, or Paul saw a vision, the man from Macedonia, who asked them to come and help them in Macedonia or Greece. And it's at this point when Luke changes the pronouns in his writing from they to we. And he joined Paul's missionary journey. In the Grecian ministry of Paul, there are many important events. One of these is the Philippian jailer, where they were cast into prison. The earth was shaken. All the jail cells were opened. And the man was going to kill himself, afraid that he was going to be killed by the Romans for losing his prisoners. But Paul and Silas were able to witness to him and said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." That's where that verse comes into the account. This trip, they also spent a year and a half in the city of Corinth ministering. And that's one reason why we have some very long books written to this city. It was a very corrupt city, and we see that in these epistles that he wrote to them. Here's a map of that trip. It's a little bit smaller because it's a bigger area of land that they covered, but they started there in Antioch, which is again on the right side, the eastern edge of the Mediterranean Sea, and then that arrow goes left and northwest across the area, and then they go across the sea to Greece. Till they came back to the feast. Greece and Jerusalem. So in this trip, there is a period of time, 3 years, that Paul was in Ephesus, but his primary purpose for going on this trip was to visit again the churches that he had planted in his first two journeys. And as the trip winds down, there is a significant number of times that Paul is very clearly ignoring the prophets that come to him and say, "Do not go to Jerusalem, because if you go, you will be bound and you will be delivered captive to the Gentiles and by the Jews." Well, Paul had it in his mind that he was going to go to Jerusalem for the feast, so time and again he ignored them, he ignored these prophets, and he went to Jerusalem. Sure enough, that's what happened. He was imprisoned by the Jews and the Romans, just about killed by the Jews. There were plots against his life, and he spent the remainder of the book of Acts in prison. Here's a map of that third missionary journey. Starting again in Antioch, going through Asia Minor, back into Greece, back down around Asia Minor, but sailing this time because they wanted a fast journey back to Jerusalem so they could arrive in time for the feast, and ending in Judea, there in the south, that's where that arrow ends, in the city of Jerusalem. The last journey recorded in the book of Acts is Paul's journey to Rome. Although he was declared innocent in Israel, Judea, by everybody who heard him, all the Romans who heard him, he appealed his case to Caesar, and he was sent to Caesar, where he was tried. On the way, his ship was wrecked on the island of Malta, which is that tiny little island, which I will show you in a minute. And he finally came to Rome and lived under house arrest for 2 years before the end of the book of Acts. And here's the map. So they left Jerusalem in the south, or Caesarea, as it says, and then they journeyed through Crete, getting caught in a storm until they arrived on the island of Malta, the far west, just south of Italy. It's a tiny little island, but yet while they were there, there was a great revival. Paul was bitten by a snake, a poisonous snake, and the natives thought, okay, this man must have been some kind of a murderer or a wicked criminal or something, because He escaped from the sea to be bitten by a poisonous snake. Surely he's going to die. But then he didn't. And they changed their minds. They preached, and there was a great revival in this island as they moved on. Later, they arrived in Rome, and he spent that time, the remaining 2 years of the book, under house arrest. That's a very quick overview of Paul's life. Very quick. We could spend a lot longer on that, but we don't have time. The Galatians. The Galatians, or Galatia, was a political division of Asia Minor in the and it was called that by the Romans. Paul started many of these churches on his first missionary journey. The churches in Galatia were those that he focused on because he went through Cyprus and then went up into Asia Minor in the region of Galatia. That was where all those first missionary trip events took place. When did Paul write? Well, since he's writing to these churches that he presumably knew and had started, he wrote after his first missionary journey. And due to the content, we believe it was probably after his journey to Jerusalem as well. And that's from Acts 15. That's where the trip to Jerusalem is discussed. So, as I said, these churches were established in his first missionary journey. The Acts 15 journey answered the questions he discusses in Galatians, but it answered them from a very high up, authoritative place in Christianity at the time, from Jerusalem. And from the years that he provides in his book, in the book of Galatians, we know it was at least 17 years after his conversion. So we assign the date at roughly AD 58. Who's who in Galatians? Who are the important people looking at this book? Well, first you have the Apostle Paul. And it's not just that he's the author. It is important that he is. But more so that he is the one who originally preached the gospel to these people. His gospel had been real. Salvation by faith and not by works. The Apostle Peter is also an important character. He is used as an example in the... Paul addresses him and says, "You can't keep the law. Why should we make the others keep the law or make the Gentiles keep the law?" But he also committed an offense because separated from Gentiles under peer pressure from Jews that had come from Jerusalem. The Judaizers are also important people in this book. Now, the Judaizers taught that it was necessary to become a Jew or a proselyte Jew, obey the law, do all the works of the law in addition to faith in order to be saved. And that is the doctrine that Paul is addressing in this book. And that's the purpose for his book. Why did Paul write? To defend his gospel, the true gospel, against the attacks of the Judaizers. They taught it was necessary to keep the law for salvation. But Paul's writing clarifies that justification is by faith only without the works of the law. He uses the example of Abraham. Abraham was justified by faith before the law was given. So if someone is going to be saved by the law and doing the law, Abraham couldn't be saved. But we know that doesn't make any sense because he was saved by faith, not by works. He didn't need the law. The law was temporary, and the law was bondage. But now we are free from doing the works of the law by faith. Let's look at an outline of this book. It starts with an introduction. As you move to the epistles, there frequently is a rather lengthy introduction in these books. Because the author is introducing himself, frequently he will give the purpose for his writing in a short form, or he moves on. In this introduction in Galatians, Paul introduces himself, and then he confronts the perverted gospel, identifying exactly what they are saying, and expressing surprise that the Galatians were already called away from the gospel that he had presented to them. He then continues in the second main section by discussing his apostleship. He discusses how he persecuted the church, but he was called by God while he was a persecutor of the church, being saved. And then he talks about how his ministry was recognized not just by the church, but then also by the people in Jerusalem. So the end of verse chapter 1 talks about how when he went to a church and started preaching, or went to a city and started preaching, the people there recognized that he was preaching the truth and accepted him as an apostle. Now the Galatians later are looking back at it, well, maybe he wasn't an apostle, and then they're attacking his authority. But then he adds in, I also went down to Jerusalem, and they recognized my apostleship there because they saw what God had been doing in my life with the Gentiles. What is Paul's gospel? That's the second main portion of this book. And that is that even Jews must receive salvation by faith without the works of the law. So the Judaizers were Jews. And they came to teach that they needed to do the Jewish works. But if Jews cannot be saved by doing the works of the law and still need faith, then why would it make sense for somebody that has been saved by faith to add the works that are insufficient for salvation? That doesn't make sense. And that's what Paul's point is. Even the Jews must receive salvation by faith without the works of the law, or they are not saved. And the spiritual seed of Abraham is by faith apart from the law. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It wasn't that Abraham did this, did this, did this, did this. Oh yeah, and he believed. He didn't do all the works of the law to be counted righteous. He believed. He had faith. The law, Paul goes on to say, was temporary bondage because it's very difficult. It's impossible to keep the law, actually, because people are sinners. And the law brings consciousness of sin. If you have no standard to compare your actions to, then how do you know when you are breaking the law? That's what the law was given for. But now that we are saved, we are free from the law because we can live in the Spirit. And that is what he goes on to talk about in his application, which is the last main portion of this book. Paul's application, walk in the Spirit to avoid the lust of the flesh. And then he talks about the law of sowing and reaping, how what you put in the ground is going to come up, the same thing that you put in the ground. You're not going to sow corn and get wheat. You're not going to sow beans and get corn. It just doesn't work that way. What you put in the ground, if you put in corrupt things, you're going to get corrupt fruit. If you put in good things, you're going to get good fruit. The law of sowing and reaping. And then he concludes addressing his final words to the church at Galatia, specifically confirming to them that he was, in fact, the author of the book by his large writing, and which they would recognize. But as we conclude tonight, I would like to go back and look at Paul's application a little bit with looking at this key theme, sowing and reaping. This is the second key theme in the book. Paul uses the metaphor of a harvest to demonstrate how a Christian's life should change. First, you will reap the fruits of the seed that you sow. 6:7-9. You can read it on the screen. You can read it in your Bibles. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Everyone has a harvest. The kind of fruit they harvest is dependent on the kind of seed they have sown. For the purposes of this book, Paul talks about each action that a person does as a type of seed that is placed in the ground. and that brings forth a harvest. There's a saying, garbage in, garbage out. What you put in is what's going to come out. If you put in bad seed, you will reap a corrupt harvest. But the converse, the opposite, is also true. If you put in good seed, you will reap good fruit. So the second logical progression here, the works of the flesh are the corrupt seed. That's the seed we don't want to plant because we don't want corruption. What does this bad seed look like? Paul is very careful to provide a detailed list in chapter 5, moving back a little bit, actually. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the types of things done by people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the characterization of the people who are doing these actions. They are the seeds that we planted before we were saved. And they are the seeds that we are planting even after we are saved if we decide to fulfill our fleshly appetites. Now, what happens when we plant these seeds in our lives by doing the corrupt actions? Well, a seed grows and brings forth fruit. What does the fruit look like? More evil, more corruption. Many of the things on that list that he describes are cyclical. They become cycles of behavior. So if you do it once, it becomes easier to do it again, and it can lead to more and more and more corruption down the road. When you do these actions and plant the corrupt seed, the fruit that grows will lead you to do more evil things. Again, another saying, not biblical necessarily, but it is definitely full of truth. Sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. Because as you do the sin, it bears fruit. And the fruit is more than you put in. Before we were saved, this was the only kind of action that we could do. This was the only kind of seed we knew, because we were corrupt sinners. All people are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, we might not have done all the evil things listed on this list, but we were still sinners that planted corrupt seeds in our garden, and we grew corrupt fruits by nature. That's what happens when you plant the corrupt seeds. But the next line of progression here is that the fruits of the Spirit are the good seeds. Once we are saved, there's another option available to us. Now we can plant a different kind of seed and see a different kind of fruit. But whereas Paul described the works of the flesh in detail, he doesn't give us the works of the Spirit. He tells us how we can know the fruits of someone who is walking in the Spirit. Someone who is doing the works that are in the Spirit will show these fruits. Galatians 5, 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you plant beans and halfway through the growing cycle decide you want to change your harvest to corn, will the mere decision change the harvest? No. The only way to change the fruit is to change the seed. And the only way to change the seed that we are planting is with salvation by faith. The death of our old man who enjoyed sowing the corrupt seed. That's what happens at salvation. Since we have been renewed in Christ, Spirit, we can now live and walk in the Spirit and show the fruits of the Spirit. We cannot change the seed that we sow in our own strength ever. It's impossible. But with God's help, we can. And as we walk in the Spirit and plant the good seed that He enables us to, eventually our fruit will change and give evidence that we have the eternal life that he promised us? Well, that's easy enough, right? All we need to do as Christians is walk in the Spirit to avoid doing these corrupt actions that plant the corrupt seeds in our life. But here's what I really want to zoom in and focus on tonight. That verse, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Living in the Spirit is not easy. All Christians will eventually arrive at a time when it's easier. The easiest thing they can possibly do is just to relax their guard a little bit and just give in a little bit to the temptations of the flesh. You may be tired and worn out because there is a struggle happening in your soul. That's the struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. But this verse is written for this time. Do not be weary in well-doing. Do not be weary in your walk in the Spirit, because soon you will see the fruits begin to show as long as you do not give in to the flesh's temptation. There are many passages in the Bible that confront us about sin and tell us not to do these wicked actions. This does the same, but it comes at it from a slightly different angle. Christians should desire to grow in their relationship with God and to see the fruits of the Spirit. But many times, it seems like there's a battle in your soul, doesn't it? A hard time between doing the works of the flesh and doing the works of the Spirit that God wants us to do. Now, if you're here and tired out with just such a fight like that tonight, don't be discouraged. Keep on walking in the Spirit. Do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Eventually, you will begin to harvest the fruit of the Spirit. Your life will change and everybody will be able to see it. That should be extremely encouraging to us. So do not be discouraged. Eventually, you will reap good fruits if you do not give up. That's our application tonight from the book of Galatians. Thank you very much for coming tonight. The book of Galatians is our first in the series of Pauline epistles that we are going to discuss. Next week, we will look at 1 Thessalonians. Thank you very much for coming. Let's divide up for prayer.